Father God, thank you. Thank you for the kids. Thank you for the joy that, Lord, just the beauty that you have given and created, and thank you for each one of those kids. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and just bless them as they, for many of them, just starting to realize and starting to become aware of the reason for Christmas, which is Jesus. God, thank you for the reminders that we have this morning. And Lord, as we open up your word, teach us, guide us, and lead us. And Lord, reminded again this week as I am reading through Revelation that you are a holy God. You are almighty God. You are sovereign. You care. God, you are holy, holy, holy. So as we approach your word, help us to understand. May we not just take it lightly, but to hear what your spirit is saying to us, to walk in you. God, thank you again for time in your word and for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I really am thankful for the time that we get to spend opening up the Word. Christmas season often has a lot going on with it. I mean, we're about ready as a family. So Angela and I were just figuring out we're going to be heading to the airport round trip 8 to 9 times over the next couple of weeks with all the different things going in and out. So 9 trips there and back, and so just a lot happening. It's exciting. We're excited about what God's doing and what we get to do, but in that, we get to take time out to pull aside right now from all of the different things that are going on to look at the main reason for this whole Christmas season, which is Jesus. We get to dive into the Word, and if you remember what we're doing over these 3 weeks, so started last week, and then today, and then next week, we're looking at one particular passage. We're looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and we're going to be unpacking that and looking at the Christmas story from 3 different angles. And last week, we looked and we discovered and maybe remembered afresh that God is the promise keeper. God keeps his promises, and Emmanuel means God is with us, that God is the promise keeper and he is with us. And that affects how we live. That affects how we think about our day to day and what our tomorrow looks like. We know that God is with us, and we don't have to do this whole life alone, and that God will fulfill his promises. And so if you missed that, you can go on the podcast and you can catch up on that from last week's message. This week, we want to dive in and look at the story of the birth of Christ and the whole nativity and the coming of Jesus, but from the perspective of Joseph. We want to look at it from how did Joseph look at this and how did it affect him and all of that. So I want to encourage you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25 is what we're looking at. And again, looking at this from Joseph's perspective, if you're using the Bibles on the chair, it's page 855. I encourage you to turn in a Bible or click and drag your way to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. And I'm going to read that for us so we have the context of where we're heading and what we're being looking at this morning. And here's what it says. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. So if we were to break this little passage down, we see there's kind of three breaks in here. Verses 18 and 19, you have a big problem, or you have the pregnancy of Mary. And then verses 20 through 23 here, we see that God is going to answer the issue of if there's any problems, God's going to answer that. And then verses 24 and 25, we have Joseph's obedience to God's call. Now, having read this and looked at this last week, and if you've grown up in church world at all, we see this story a lot, and you go, this is nice, and it's very succinct, and we go, oh, here it is, and okay, Mary, she's pregnant, and oh, okay, this is super, and Joseph, he's not sure what to do, so the angel comes, tells him everything's good. It's like, wow, this is great. Very sterile. Very, very clean and simple. If only life was that simple, right? I mean, certainly Joseph was able to read ahead and go, oh, everything's going to be good. We're good here, right? Well, I'm going to present to you that I don't think that from Joseph's perspective, things are all going so great in verses 18 and 19. And in fact, I would say that much of life doesn't always go all that so great. It's a lot messier than that. And one of the things that's going to be helpful for us to understand here in verses 18 and 19, right? It says, after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered that before they came together, that she was pregnant. So her husband, her husband, but it says that she was engaged, but then her husband, and he's going to divorce her. What's going on here? This engagement, maybe your Bible translation says betrothed. So in a Jewish culture, this has a different meaning than engagement today. If you're engaged, you break that off, it's not a divorce. You just break it off. Well, here, there's something different in this Jewish tradition. When one is betrothed, it has a much more deeper meaning than engagement does. So for instance, what's going on in this culture is Mary and Joseph, they're betrothed, but before that, two families decide that they want to join their kids together. So it's an arranged marriage. And so they will arrange that beforehand. They'll figure out how much is the bride worth, and they'll have a price that will go for the bride's, from the bride's father to, or from the husband's thought that the son's father is going to give a gift to the family of the daughter. Okay, there we go. And so I told you, it's very complicated. And so there, what happens at that point was when they agree on that, there is a pledge that, okay, these two are going to get married. And they move into what's a betrothal period. It's deeper than engagement, but not quite to the same element as when you're completely married. But the only way out of being betrothed or engaged in this context is through divorce. The differences is that when you become betrothed, that period lasts for a year, but there's no sexual relations between the couple. And so they are to remain pure during that time. They don't live together. They live in their parents' home, and they remain without sexual relations between the two of them for that year period of time. So that they're preparing for their marriage, they're preparing and they're making that commitment, and all that is going on. And that's what's happening here. The binding, this commitment, is much deeper. So to break that is to bring about a divorce. If Mary or any woman at the time of being betrothed is to be found being pregnant during that time, their marriage could be broken. And so here in verses 18 and 19, we have what is a family bombshell, a scandal that is about ready to break. Particularly, again, if we're looking at this and reading this from Joseph's perspective, if we take out four words out of verse 18 in particular, this will help us to be able to read this and go, oh, wait a minute, this is not going well. So after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. The scandal, all of this changes when you take out those four words. See, from Joseph's perspective, he hasn't read the rest of this. He hasn't read verses 20 and following. He's only gotten so far. He's hearing this word that, wait a minute, Mary, who he's engaged to, he's betrothed to, is now pregnant, and it's not from him. Well, what does that communicate? What's Mary's? What do you do? Everything's falling apart. This is a bombshell. This is a scandal. Mary's engaged and pregnant, and Joseph knows that it's not his. Mary's apparent unfaithfulness is going to carry severe social humiliation at best, because this culture and what's going on here, not only can Joseph divorce her, which brings shame upon the family and the culture, but the law also explains that the penalty for unchastity is stoning, death by stoning, Deuteronomy chapter 22. However, in this time frame, that's extremely rare. That wasn't happening a whole lot. But what he certainly has the right to do, Joseph, to do, is to be able to drag her in front of the judges and say, this woman is pregnant and it's not from me. And then divorce her and shame her publicly. We see that same kind of thing in John chapter 8. Joseph is recognizing that there is this massive, everything gets turned on his head, this story. At some point, Mary has to communicate this to Joseph. Joseph, I'm pregnant. And it's from the Holy Spirit. How well do you think that went? She indicates at some point she's going to be showing. She's got to tell Joseph. She communicates to Joseph in verse 18, somewhere in here. So Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Mary's in a tough spot to have to communicate this to Joseph, but Joseph his position isn't much better. The woman that he's agreed to love, the woman who is to have his child, the one who's going to nurture and teach the kids, Mary, the one who's going to manage the household, she's been found out, and she's pregnant, and apparently so with this stain of sexual sin. And then on top of it all, the baby's biologically not his, and he hasn't touched her, he hasn't known her. This means that obviously somebody else has. I want us to stop for a moment and think on the position from Joseph. Stand in his sandals for a moment. It's crisis. What we don't see in between the lines here is the turmoil that Joseph is faced with. A number of years ago, Angie and I would do counseling down at a local crisis pregnancy center and meet with girls and sometimes their boyfriends as she found herself pregnant and had no intentions of being pregnant at all, but she's considering abortion. And the terror that some of those girls experienced as they sit there wondering what are they going to tell their boyfriend, or sometimes what are they going to tell their parent, and the turmoil, the pain and the terror that they are experiencing in those moments. They're thinking, I just got to get out of this. What am I going to do? Everything in their lives, everything that they had planned is radically changing drastically from a moment. We'd sit with some of the boyfriends and I'd counsel them, and the fear that so many of those boyfriends experience in those moments, and the disbelief or the shock, just plain scared. The worlds are turned upside down. And I want you to, for a moment, to consider Joseph, who discovers that Mary is pregnant. Joseph knows he's innocent, but still Mary's pregnant. I mean, how can that be? What is he supposed to do? How is he supposed to respond? I mean, what are people going to say? The law, the rules, the divorce, the shame, the humiliation. His head is spinning. My guess is that somewhere along this and between the lines, Joseph can't sleep. He's sick to his stomach. Can't eat. Maybe his parents and his friends are beginning to wonder, what's wrong with Joseph? Is everything okay? I mean, something's off. What does he do? We know that Joseph, being a righteous man, he wants to please God. And he knows that sin can't go unpunished. And at the same time, he doesn't want to disgrace Mary publicly. He has the right to drag her in front of the judges, but he wants to not publicly disgrace her, but he wants to do the right thing. He can't go on and just say, well, this is my child. That would be lying. He's a righteous man. And then interestingly, you have no account anywhere throughout the Gospels here of Joseph. We see no anger. We don't see bitterness. We don't see any resentment. But make no mistake, he's in a terrible situation. The joy of a pure relationship, the bright future for this young couple, it's gone. It's shattered. Matthew tells us, right in verse 19, he decided to divorce her secretly. He's not going to shame her, humiliate her. In fact, what I would suggest to you by the character that we see of Joseph in verse 19 is that Joseph shows us one whose standards are high, but it's balanced with compassion. Talk about living to a higher standard than those who don't follow the Lord. You won't read anywhere in here a plan for revenge. You won't read in here anywhere about gossip or slander, tearing her down. He doesn't go online and rip her. Joseph has class. This is caring and loving and honorable. How rare. How rare this kind of character. And keep in mind, Joseph is maybe 15, 16 years old. But he has character. But what Joseph doesn't understand and know is those four words that we took out earlier in verse 18. From the Holy Spirit. You add those four words in and it changes everything, doesn't it? In fact, Matthew makes it a point here in verses 18 as well as in verse 20 that those four words are mentioned two times so we don't miss it. From the Holy Spirit. God's answer. We know in Luke chapter 1, Mary is told by an angel, Gabriel, who comes and tells her that she's going to be pregnant from the Holy Spirit. She says, how can this be? I'm pregnant. I'm a virgin. How can it be? And Gabriel's response is, from the Holy Spirit will come upon you. So here in verses 18 and 20, it says, from the Holy Spirit. You know what that means? So we're catching a glimpse from Joseph's perspective of what's happening in regards to this bombshell of a story. What it means is that when everything is turning upside down for Joseph, everything's going wrong, everything that was so planned and so beautiful, how can this be? It's all falling apart. God steps in and says, I've still got this. I'm still at work. Joseph, you may think that all these different things are going on, but guess what? I'm at work. I've been working behind the scenes. I'm here, Joseph. Trust me. Verses 20 and 21, but after he had considered these things, considering that he's going to divorce her, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God is working. God's on the move. Joseph, you don't know it, but God's working all along. You didn't see God taking care of it all, that God was at work. Joseph, you missed the fact that nothing happens out of God's control, that God's not ignorant, that he's not helpless, that God's hands aren't tied. And verse 20, the angel reassures and assures Joseph that things aren't as they seem. Joseph had made plans to divorce Mary. He had made plans of what to do, and then God steps in and gives a course correction. God reveals a better way. That's normal, by the way. How many times do we make plans? God says, oh, no, go this way. God's way is always right. And always best. Don't ever forget that, church. It's always better to go the way of God. But Joseph, again, I mean, he hasn't read through the rest of this. Joseph is now faced after this dream from an angel and spoken. He's still faced with a very difficult decision. What is he to do? I mean, what would you do with a message like this? Easy enough to believe, right? I mean, easy to trust God now. I mean, he's had a dream. Angel came and told him. Simple. No problem now. Oh, good. Okay, everything's good now. Really? I mean, think about this. Was it really that easy for Joseph? then what are people going to say? You can't just put a sign on Mary and says, oh, it's not for me, it's the Holy Spirit. Oh, what is he going to tell his parents? Mom, Dad, Mary's pregnant. What? Joseph. It's not me. Seriously, it wasn't me. What? It was the Holy Spirit. Right. How well do you think that went? And not just the parents, but what about the community, the town, who sees pregnant Mary? I would suggest to you, I don't think that it's just such an easy decision after all. I mean, how do you decide what to do when everything is looking bad? I mean, really bad. I want to be like Joseph, but when things are falling apart, how do you make a decision? How do you decide? When you're faced with a hard decision, what do you do? Where do you turn? Oftentimes, I see there's fear and there's no decision at all. We freeze. I don't want to make a wrong decision. I don't want to get it wrong. I mean, I don't want to miss God's will. What if we come up with a million reasons why we don't make decisions? You know, when it comes to making decisions, we're talking about that. Can I share with you just a little bit of some great advice that I received years ago regarding how to make a decision? When you're making decisions, those big decisions that are before you, one of the things I was told that has carried me is, if you want to know God's will, you want to make a decision, you want to be in God's will, you need to know God's word. If you don't know God's word, it's going to be very difficult to know what God's will is. Unfortunately, God's not on my texting plan. But I have God's word. If you want to know God's will, you need to know his word. And if you want to be in God's will, you need to spend time in prayer. You can't separate time from his word and time in prayer. Seeking God's will. The other pieces of advice is to seek God with a sincere, humble, and open heart. Open-handed. God, I give this to you, and I bring, here's the decisions that lay before me, and I don't know what to do. God, I need your help. Would you give me direction? Would you give me wisdom and help me to know where to go next? I need to hear from you. I have an openness to say, God, move in how you desire. I would say as well, in making a decision, would you encourage you to seek counsel from wise and seasoned Christians, particularly listen to those who don't have anything to gain in your decision. Wise, seasoned Christians. Maybe you've heard me say before, listen to no man who fails to listen to God. Good advice. And then when you're convinced of God lighting the path for you, then walk by faith. Just some advice I'd say when you're making decisions, big decisions before you. I find that Christians often will sometimes maybe lean in two different harmful decisions that Christians will make when they're making decisions, two harmful places that they can land. One is making a decision on what's easiest, and two, making foolish decisions without seeking God, really. Here's what I mean. Oftentimes, I see Christians will sometimes just choose what's easiest. But what I find oftentimes is that God wants us to trust him and to walk by faith, and sometimes those decisions are not easy ones. They're often fraught with a lot of hard work. Not just the easiest thing. We want easy. I get it. We don't want to make hard decisions and then have to do them. We just want the results. I mean, even as much as like, I want to grow in Christ. I want to be closer to God. I want to grow in my walk with Christ. So bring it, God. And we just expect the results. I mean, can you imagine, like, if I wanted to play bass, I don't know how to play bass, but I want the results of being able to play bass like Patrick and be super awesome like that. Boom, 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 boom. I'm like, I want to do it. So all I got to do is I just want the results. I put the bass on, I'm like, boom, boom. And it's going to sound awful. I can tell you that. It's going to sound terrible. If I want the results, I've got to do the hard work. We don't like that part. I just want to know how to play. I should just be talented. We can become, in our culture, a little bit entitled. Like, I just expect that it should just be easy. I should be able to just Google it. It should be easy. YouTube. 5 easy lessons in 10 minutes. Got it. I can be awesome now. Usually it just takes a whole lot of hard work. And a whole lot of faith and trust in God in the decisions that God leads us in. I gotta trust you. The reality is most decisions that make any difference require a lot of trusting in God. It's hard work and a lot of faith. So beware of any of those get rich quick kind of thinking kind of stuff. The second danger that I see Christians make is they make decisions that are just foolish, not really seeking the Lord. Now they'll make their token prayer to God. God, you know my plans, so just bless them. That's a token prayer. But we make major decisions without truly seeking the Lord. I see Christians make decisions off of warm fuzzies. It feels good. I got a sign from the Lord. I found a penny. Heads up. It was good. It's a sign of the Lord. Oh, the clouds. Look, it's even spelled out for me. I mean, you can see that, right? You see the same? I see the spelling. It's the cloud. The Lord has spoken. We want signs. We want... So a whole lot of times Christians, without really seeking the Lord and leaning and trusting Him, they make decisions for jobs. They make decisions for moves. They make decisions for what churches, what hobbies, what activities is... the slew of decisions that we make, but all based off of just what I want, what we want. I just want God to bless that. Sometimes decisions are often made because of the mighty dollar. Well, if I take the job, then we'll have more, and then things will be so much better. Right, God? We're good, right? You'll go with me on this? So if you want to go, go for it. You get it. Back here in these verses, we know that Joseph has a decision to make. And Matthew tells us that I love what Matthew tells us, is that Joseph does God's commands. He follows God's commands. Look at verses 24 and 25 again. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. I love the obedience of Joseph. You know what's interesting? I discovered this week. Never recognized it. Do you know that we have no words of Joseph in any of the accounts? Not one word is recorded of what Joseph said. But what we have is obedience, prompt, simple, and steady obedience to God's commands. That's character. He did as he was commanded. Regardless, no matter the repercussions, he was going to follow the directions of the Lord. Regardless of what others were going to say, he was going to do what God called him to do. That's trust. I want that kind of faith in following God's commands. Don't you? That's a godly confidence. To do what God calls. A godly confidence to do what God calls, even if it means rejection or persecution or death. But a godly confidence to follow wherever God leads, however God leads, to do what he calls you to do. Regardless, that's Joseph. How many teenagers are here? How many of you are teenagers? There's a few of you. My encouragement is that may Joseph's faith be an example for you. To do what God calls you to do. You're not too young. You're never too young to follow the Lord's commands. And you'll never go wrong by following God's commands. Follow him. You're never too young and you're never too old to trust God radically. Oh, that we would seek our great God and follow his commands, whatever the cost, that we will obey him. To kill sin in our lives, to follow him, to do what he calls and what he leads us to do. I wonder how many Christians, why there's such a lack of influence in the world today or in our nation today by Christians because we don't follow his commands. We're not willing to risk because we just get little bits and pieces and go, I've got my fill, I've got my Jesus, I'm good. But this lesson tells me I want to follow like Joseph and obey him, even when everything looks like it's going to fall apart. That's a different life. Whatever the cost, we must obey him. You ready to go? Ready to follow him, church?